So we're reading Proverbs chapter 13 from verse 20. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Trouble pursues the sinner, but the righteous are rewarded with good things. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. An unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. The righteous eat to their heart's content, but the stomach of the wicked goes hungry. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down. Living foolishly is really stupid. Look at that verse I just read. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears hers down. Now, who today is going to go home and start ripping down their house? Not to make some improvements, not to build an extension or something. No, literally to rip it down. The wise woman might go home and build an extension. The foolish one is going to destroy her house. Have you heard of one of these house parties that's sometimes advertised on Facebook? You know the kind of thing, they put this open invitation out for their friends from school and 800 people turn up and there's £30,000 of damage to the house. But who goes into their own house and starts smashing it up and causing £30,000 of damage? No one does that. Who keeps on ripping down more and more of their house until there's a pile of rubble? None of us would do that to our house. But that's what we do to our lives when we live foolishly. With her own hands, the foolish woman tears her house down. And we can see a number of examples in these verses of the way that we act is literally ripping our lives apart. Look at verse 20. A companion of fools suffers harm. If you get in with the wrong crowd, it's going to hurt you. You're going to be ripping your life apart. Look at verse 21. Trouble pursues the sinner. If you're sinful, you're going to get into trouble. Bad things are going to happen to you. You're going to tear your life apart. Verse 22. A sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. If you foolishly waste all your money, then the inheritance you should have been able to pass down goes to someone else. Verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates their children. If you don't discipline your children, it's going to harm them. You're going to be ripping down your house. Verse 25, the stomach of the wicked goes hungry. If you don't work hard, you won't be able to buy food. And whatever else you do, however savvy you are in one aspect or another of life, it's if you don't obey God, then you will be in trouble. Trouble, as we've seen, pursues the sinner in verse 21. So there are plenty of ways we tear down our houses through the way that we think, the way we behave, the way we relate to others, and most of all, our rejection of God. It's utterly foolish, ludicrously foolish, stupidly foolish to rip down your own house. But that's what we do when we live sinfully, when we ruin our own lives. We go home from church this afternoon, get a hammer out and start smashing up the walls. Proverbs is written here to help us to stop tearing down our own house, to stop us ruining our lives. Proverbs is God's book of wisdom, and it's helping us to wake up to the truth about our lives. We read earlier from Ephesians chapter 5, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." Being woken up by Jesus Christ is part of what it means to be wise. Because if we're not living with Christ, then we are tearing down our house, brick by brick. But there's a message of hope here for us as well. There is a way to live that builds up your house. There is a way to live that doesn't rip down your own life. There's a way to live that is close to God, that is on the right track. And we want that comfort in our lives, don't we, of knowing that we're walking with Jesus, that knowing we're following his will for our lives. And we find that through wisdom. Later on in Ephesians chapter 5, it said, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." That's the kind of life we want, one that's constructive, that builds us up, not one where we're ripping down the foundations of our own life. Now, Proverbs, in these individual Proverbs, they cover different themes in quick succession, even in the few verses that I've read this morning, because I think God's showing us through the sweep of all these different aspects, he wants us to live all of life in obedience to him. So I'm just going to cover sort of three angles this morning from these verses. Three ways that we tear down our house. Three ways that we can build it back up. And the first one, and I think the most important, and one that unifies them all really, is our sin. Sin is not just an offence against God, but it's self-destructive. If we're sinners, then we are ripping down our own house. We are destroying our own lives. So the first point this morning is to turn away from sin. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be on the run? This is a sort of something I occasionally think about. You think, trying to keep one step ahead of the police. Where would you go? Where would you hide? Where would you be able to stay long enough not to get caught? I don't know if any of you have seen the reality TV show Hunted. I'm sure it's not sufficient quality for many of us, but I quite enjoy it. And contestants are on the run for 4 weeks. There's these ex-police, MI5, SAS types, you know, computer hackers, all this kind of thing, trying to track them down. And they're on the run, trying to find places to hide, moving around between different friends while the police try and, you know, these kind of fake police try and catch up with them, trying to avoid being on CCTV, trying to get money out, but then quickly run away from wherever the cash machine was so they aren't chased, all this kind of thing. They're on the run. That's a little bit what living as a sinner is like. Look at verse 21. Trouble pursues the sinner. Pursue, if you younger children, you might not know what pursue is. So pursuit is a chase or a hunt. This isn't a TV show chasing us. This is trouble hunting down the sinner. The sinner who's disobeyed God, who decides for themselves what is right. It's this choice we have in life between obeying God and turning away from him. And that's at the heart of what Proverbs teaches. The conclusion of the sort of introduction to the whole of Proverbs culminates like this in chapter 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For through wisdom your days will be many, and years will be added to your life. If you are wise, your wisdom will reward you. If you are a mocker, you alone will suffer. We live in this world that God has made. We are made to live in obedience to him. And when we turn away from God and violate that order that he's created, it always brings trouble. And sometimes this trouble is really hot on our heels. One of the things I love about the snow, every time it snows, there's an inevitable police report that goes something like this. This was Cheshire Constabulary Twitter feed this week. The snow brought misery to two males last night, mainly because the police followed their footprints and arrested them for breaking into vehicles in Macclesfield. That's what happens to sinners in the world that God's created. They get found out, some of them 5 minutes after they've nicked a load of tools. But sometimes it takes longer for sin to catch up with us, for trouble to pursue us. But we need to remember that sin has this instant mobilizing effect. Our sin sets trouble after us. We've set these hunters to work. We don't know exactly when it's going to have an impact and how. But just think about what happens when we go against God's ways. When we're feeling disappointed about something and we take out that bad mood on the people around us. Well, it damages our relationships, doesn't it? It's not long before that catches up with us. When we're lazy and we don't do what we know that we should do, it soon pays us back as we have a more difficult life trying to catch up on those things we should have done. When we ignore God and give in to temptation, we're left feeling wretched. Trouble is hot on our heels. Well, perhaps could someone close the door, please? That'd be okay. Thanks, Danny. We ignore God, we give in to temptation, we are left feeling wretched. Trouble is hot on our heels. Sometimes there's a really long wait. Look at verse 22 of the passage we've just read. A good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Do you know, sometimes the trouble that comes from our sin doesn't happen for a few generations down the line. We might be able to bring our children up well enough. They manage to sort of keep on to what we've passed on to them, but they don't really see the importance of it. It's not passed on to their children, and that trouble has pursued our family through the generations. But verse 21 of Proverbs chapter 13 is a really useful proverb for us to remember. Because when we're tempted to sin, we need to know that sin is chasing us. Trouble is pursuing us. It's already chasing us down. Just because it hasn't caught you yet, it will do so. Because God doesn't let sin go unchecked. He acts to restrain sin. He won't let sin be so successful it takes over the world. He's going to extend the kingdom of Jesus across the whole world, demonstrating his power to forgive sin, and one day he'll finally defeat sin when Jesus returns to judge the world. See, whatever the timescale, trouble is pursuing you if you're a sinner. So what do you need to do? You want trouble off your back? Well, what does it say in verse 21? Trouble pursues the sinner, but the righteous are rewarded with good things. You need to be righteous. Now, we're not going to suddenly become good enough for God. Trouble is always pursuing us as sinners. But we need to come to Jesus for his forgiveness, for his new life, for him to take the trouble away. When he died and took the punishment for sin, despite being sinless, trouble pursued him. It chased him down and it nailed him to the cross. Jesus has taken all our trouble. So we need to repent of our sin and trust in him. Just think of two different applications of that, two different thought patterns that we might be in today. The first is this, and these both relate to some of the people in this TV program I was watching. Some of the escapees in Hunted were fairly successful. They were able to outsmart these people pursuing them. In fact, some of them got quite cocky. And they, you know, went onto Facebook or whatever and posted taunting messages online to the people chasing them. And sometimes that's how we feel about our sin. We're pretty confident. Maybe we've actually got a message of some measure of wisdom. We've been able to achieve something in this world. We've done quite well for ourselves, thanks, without Jesus. Some people are able to secure their lives against disaster. No trouble's coming for them. But they will be caught by their overconfidence. Their wealth doesn't make them happy. Their skill in their work doesn't guarantee their relationships at home. They would say that they're getting good things, but they haven't given a moment's notice to Jesus and having their sins taken away. Sinners may prosper in many ways. Just look at verse 23. An unplowed field produces food for the poor, but injustice sweeps it away. There might be a poor person who's working really hard, but they're going hungry while their sinful neighbour takes it all. It's shocking. It's so shocking, it will be dealt with. Trouble will be pursuing that sinner. Trouble will be pursuing the one who is not in line with God's justice. So if you're feeling confident today, don't be complacent in your sin. Trouble is chasing you. But some of the other contestants in this program were extremely stressed almost from the immediate start of the program. They thought everyone was after them. They would walk down the street, having managed to, as we can see from the background, the people chasing them had no idea where they were, but they were walking down the street. Everyone they looked at is looking at them. Maybe that's them. Every CCTV camera, they think, that's surely trained on me. They couldn't trust anyone. They just couldn't calm down. They couldn't cope with being hunted. And sometimes that's how we feel about our sin. In some ways, it's a good thing, because we can see the reality of the situation. We are being hunted. And it's true that sin is pursuing us with trouble. But sometimes we make the mistake, when we trust in Jesus, to keep looking over our shoulders, to keep looking around, because sin's going to get us. Because trouble, we're doomed to it. No, the consequences of our sin have been taken away by Jesus. And instead, the righteous are rewarded with good things. A life with Christ is one of peace with God. You're not destined for judgment. Trouble isn't pursuing you. You've stopped tearing down your house, and God is helping you to build it up. Walking with God, growing in wisdom, hearing him speak through the Bible, responding in love to him, this is the reward of good things. Not living from ourselves means we're freed from that slavery to our image or what people think of us or to making money or for having to be somehow perfect. No, we're free from the consequences of bitterness and broken relationships and sinful attitudes. We can love other people without needing anything back. Yeah, we're going to be in a fallen world. Injustice may well happen to us, such as in verse 23 that we read earlier. We will all fall and need forgiveness. But with Jesus having taken the trouble and the punishment for your sin, you can know that you're receiving good things from him. So will you look forward to Christ and the good things he gives you? Don't go back looking over your shoulder, thinking that sin is going to get you. So our first point was to turn away from sin to Jesus. The second point I want to make from these verses is to discipline our children. This comes in verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. You may get the idea that I watch too many reality TV shows, but here's another one. I don't know if you ever watched The Apprentice, but there was an episode where they went out to France to sell products to the French. So this is a kind of competition to see who's the best business person. And one of the candidates said, I don't know anything about the French or their culture, and was trying to work out which products would sell well. So she was saying to the other contestants, "What do you? Are the French eco-friendly?" She said, "Do the French go camping? Are there a lot of people who drive in France? Do you think the French are fond of their children?" Well, as the sort of host of the show said very witheringly at the end, you don't have to have been to France to answer the question, "Do the French like their children?" Parents and children have an incredible bond. Of course we love our children. And that's what makes discipline really difficult. Because when we discipline our children, it doesn't make them happy. Hebrews 12 verse 11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful." And that's why I think Proverbs is so stark here. Because it says if you don't discipline your children, you hate them. It needs to wake us up to the fact that to fail to discipline our children is to hate them. It doesn't matter how much you've given up for your children, how strong your emotional bond is, how much you want them to be happy. If you have that love for your children, if it's real love, you will discipline them. You see, God's diagnosis for the sinner doesn't stop with you, but your children are sinners too. It's quite easy for us to be indulgent with our children, to underplay how serious their behaviour is. Well, they're not as bad as so-and-so, are they? Well, they're only really small. And yeah, we have to make allowances for their clumsiness or their immaturity. But sometimes our love for our children can lead us to overlook their disobedience and not help them overcome it. We read from Ephesians 5, being very careful how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And being wise means that we know that the days are evil, that our hearts are evil, that other people will be evil, that even our own children are sinful. And the problem is, a loving home can insulate a child against the consequences of their sin. Usually there's consequences for sin. Usually trouble is pursuing the sinner. But if children learn that disobedience isn't much of a problem, that there's no negative consequences, then their parents may be nagging away at them to stop something, but nothing serious really happens. There's no danger. Their parents are shielding them from harm. When we fail to discipline our children, we fail to show them love because we care more about their happiness in the moment than we do about them learning to be obedient. See, disciplining our children really hurts us. But a wise and loving parent has to bring some unhappiness into their life so they can see the link between sin and its consequences. Far better that the loving parent trains them in the consequences of foolish living in the loving home environment than that they suffer the full force of that trouble later in life. None of us find it, I don't think, difficult to discipline children when they run into the road or where they reach for a hot pan. And rightly so, far, far better that they suffer some discipline at that point than they are seriously injured. But we also need to discipline our children when they're setting their faces towards disobedience and sin. Hebrews 12, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. So how should we discipline our children? Well, this passage mentions the rod. Whoever spares the rod hates their child. It's the sort of standard instrument used to punish at that time. So I think it does stand for all kinds of discipline. The second half of this verse expands that thought to discipline in general. But I think it certainly includes physical discipline. And I know there's some really important objections to physical discipline, and it goes something like this in our society. Smacking your children teaches them by example that hitting others is the way to deal with your frustration. I don't know if you've heard that kind of argument before. And I think actually it's a really important objection, because it fundamentally misunderstands what discipline is. The assumption is that discipline is something that is done to a child to deal with a problem that an adult has. It's really important because it highlights the danger of discipline. Foolish, sinful discipline is discipline which doesn't love your child, but is focused on the parent, their stress, their selfishness. So don't hit your child in the heat of the moment. In fact, I would think it's probably wise to do as little discipline as you possibly can in the heat of the moment. That's not the time when you're going to treat your children well for their own benefit. It's not just physical danger that children suffer when their parents are angry, but harsh punishments, destructive words. None of that is the discipline that loves the child. It's selfish and damaging. Now, the objective of discipline, This objection to physical discipline doesn't describe discipline at all. Discipline is pain that teaches obedience because the parent loves the child and wants them to grow in character. It doesn't have to be physical, but it has to be something painful. It has to involve some loss to the child. So they have in front of them, for them, played out the consequences of disobedience. And it has to be loving, full of grace, mercy, and reassurance. Tim Keller has this great little quote. The real conflict in discipline is not a battle of wills between the parent and the child, but a fight within the child for self-control. Let me give an example. I think a smack can be very useful discipline, for a younger child particularly. They're not at an age where you can reason with them that effectively, but you can show them practically that sin has consequences. We can demonstrate a close link between what they've done wrong and the punishment. And it's quick. There's no lingering animosity. There's a way back from sin. A smack followed by a hug from a loving parent who's in control. A simple lesson that trains them in righteousness. Exactly how you're going to discipline day by day is a matter of wisdom. There's so many different things. You, your character, your children, your family, what they've done, how old they are, what sort of personality they're like, what they're going to find painful. But whether they're toddlers or teenagers, for their own good, they need to learn to be obedient. The particular responsibility for fathers to take responsibility for this discipline being present in the home. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." As I've been reflecting on this, I thought there's two ways, really, that sometimes we lose track of why and how we discipline our children. And you may, like me, think that perhaps this is a bit of both, actually. Maybe you've drifted away from the importance of discipline, forgetting that your children need to learn that disobedience itself is serious for their own benefit, not for your own ease. Or maybe discipline has become something in your home that you do out of frustration, not out of love. If we discipline our children, we're setting them up to be wise. This is the kind of way that we pass on an inheritance for our children's children in verse 22. Not just teaching your own children to conform within the home, or to kind of have your inheritance, but not to then waste it themselves through disobedience. But if you don't discipline your children, you're tearing down your house. Quick word to children. If your parents are abusive, then you need to get help. But what should you do if you're being disciplined completely fairly because you haven't obeyed your parents? I won't ask any of the children to put your hand up if you've ever found the discipline that your parents give you to be annoying. But I want you to think about this. Your parents' discipline for you specifically means that they don't hate you. If they hated you, they wouldn't bother to discipline you at all. In fact, if they came and bought you everything you wanted, never said no to anything, that would be the sign that they hate you. Your parents' discipline is a sign of love. Just have a think and reflect. As annoying as you might find it, what can you learn about yourself from obeying your parents and their discipline? And a message to us all, whether we're parents or children or not. I hope this verse has made us all sit up with its stark message of hating children if we don't discipline them. It's a tough message, but it teaches us all something important. As it goes on in Hebrews 12, talking about our fathers, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. Whatever your age and stage, this proverb tells us that we need discipline too. God doesn't hate us. God loves us. And just as trouble is pursuing the sinner, it's so much better to have the pain of dealing with sin now than to have it destroy our lives. If we won't listen to discipline, if we won't repent, then we are ripping down our house brick by brick. So, first point was to reject sin and to instead follow Christ. The second point was to discipline our children. And the third point I'm taking from verse 20, which is make sure you know who's influencing you. Well, just the question, who is influencing your life? Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. There's a clear choice to be made in life, with our lives, with our children's lives. Are we going to continue in sin? Are we going to have it pursuing us? Or will we come to God for his wisdom? But who is influencing us is really important, because there are plenty of people trying to undermine this message, to undermine faith in God, to tell us that discipline is bad, to tell us to rip down our houses, to tell us that trouble doesn't pursue the sinner, but there are no consequences for turning from God. I was in a bookshop the other day, and I picked up a book. I thought, this looks quite interesting. It's all about the Bible. I wonder what they've got to say. The basic message, as far as I could see in this book, was that the Bible isn't true, and hardly anything in it happened. Not a very helpful book to associate with. And you know, as much as I know that it's wrong, you read something like that and it gets into your head, doesn't it? I know there are good arguments in support of the Bible. I know that Jesus rose from the dead and that seals his authority for me. I've experienced the joy of walking with Jesus, but those kind of things nag away at you. And we are so easily influenced by the people we spend time with. We pick up their turns of phrase. We pick up their ways of thinking. A companion of fools, in verse 20, suffers harm. I think a particular application in these verses about who we choose to marry. If you're a young man reading Proverbs, then when you read chapter 14, verse 1, the wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands the foolish one tears it down. That's not just thinking about what you're going to do with your life, but one of these women might be your wife. Are you going to marry someone who rips down your house? Or are you going to marry someone who builds it up? Whether you're male or female, you don't want your spouse to be ripping down your house. You want her or him to be building it. It would be really easy to go away for all of us this morning and have other people, family, books, media, lessening the impact of what God is saying. Lessening the impact of this trouble that is coming from our sin. Let me challenge you directly. Are you conscious of the importance of following Jesus Christ, but there are other influences which are pulling you away? Don't let them keep doing that, because you will come to harm. Verse 20. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. I want to encourage you to look at these proverbs that we've been thinking about today and choose one or two. Allow them to influence you. Mull them over. Grow in thinking about them. Meditate on them. Maybe when you're feeling tempted to sin, think trouble pursues the sinner, but the righteous are rewarded with good things. Maybe when you're looking at the outline of your life, you think, am I going to build up my house or am I going to rip it down? Talk them through with someone. Maybe your spouse, maybe your parents, your children, maybe even your brother or sister. Someone in the church you can trust to be wise. Walk with the wise and become wise. How are you going to make sure that you let God's wisdom influence you this week? And most of all, as we conclude, I want to encourage you to walk with Jesus, the one whose wisdom itself. Walk with the one who perfectly obeyed his Father, the one who learned obedience through the things he suffered, the one who took away our sin, the one who was sinless and yet had trouble pursuing him. He was righteous and yet he went hungry. He was poor and injustice swept him away. Walk with the one who's taken all our foolishness and our sin and has defeated them. Walk with the one who gives us his goodness, his inheritance to his children, his loving discipline. Walk with the only one who has truly built a secure house that can't be toppled. Don't tear down your house this morning. Build your life on Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we think of him and his goodness and his wisdom, we are drawn to him and we want to follow him. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't let the influence of the world, the influence of others that would tear us away from him, cloud our minds to seeing clearly that it's only with Jesus that we can build our lives securely. Only with him that we can escape being pursued by trouble all our days. He's the only one that can make us truly love our children, make us truly accept discipline. He's the one who's wise. And Father, we want to walk with Jesus. Help us, we pray, to put this into practice, that we would live according to your will and be wise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.